Good afternoon. Welcome here to Harvest Baptist Church. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 3. And we finished off chapter 2 last time. An amazing work done there. 3,000 people saved and God just working in them all. And then now we'll find ourselves Acts chapter 3 and verse 1 through till verse 10 we'll look at this afternoon. And so if you found your place there in Acts chapter 3, we'll begin in verse 1. The Bible says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him." Let's pray. Father God, give us wisdom this afternoon as we look into thy word, that we would be encouraged as we walk with thee in this life. Lord, we pray that you would use us and give us wisdom, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. And so the title of the message this afternoon is, Peter Gives What He Has. And just a really exciting passage here. And, you know, there's a lot we can say about this. We see here an instance of healing. And I dare say, just like when we looked in Acts chapter 2, and we saw a wonderful miracle of speaking in tongues, there was, of course, the need to discuss some of the modern phenomenon that is purported to be in that same way as Acts chapter 2, speaking in tongues. I think that we can see and have seen, as we looked at that compared to what was actually happening in Acts here, chapter 2, that they're very different, and that the quote, the so-called tongue speaking of today is not even in the same zip code as what's going on here in Acts chapter 2. It's nothing the same. It's really completely different, and I believe not led of God. And so similarly, we see healing here, and I'm looking to likely, Lord willing, next time talk specifically about that issue of healing and how the there are churches today that are trying to appropriate, just as they appropriate the tongue speaking out of Acts, they appropriate the power of healing and misuse and abuse that doctrine. And so, Lord willing, we'll get into that. But what I really want to look at today is just this event that happened. And I believe that it's such a perfect object lesson for us to be encouraged. There's a real analogy being lived out here that we can see. And as these men had this exchange and how it turned out, I think any of us that have trusted in Christ for salvation can identify with this situation. And so I'd like to really talk about salvation and see the similarities here with this man. Though this, of course, is a example of physical healing, but I want to make the application spiritually speaking. And so we'll just look at a number of points of this situation and see how it relates. And so we begin here, and just some comments on what's happening in terms of context. It says Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And so my belief here is that they were going there to preach. They weren't following in the manner of Jews, going three times into the temple every day to pray. They were going where the people were. And there was going to be a whole bunch of people there for, it was the ninth hour, and it was their third prayer session of the day. And so you go where they're at. And so that's, they're headed up and they're serving the Lord. They're just walking with God, serving the Lord together. And I think it's encouraging to see, you know, Peter and John were together. And not that people can't minister alone. Certainly, Philip was used of God with the Ethiopian eunuch. He was by himself. But it's so nice when you have a brother to serve the Lord with, or a sister in that case. I know certainly, you know, when we go out door knocking, we like to go as at least a pair of folks. And that can be a real encouragement. And so they're there together. And this is fellowship. Peter and John are having fellowship, serving the Lord. And they're about to go into the temple. And it says here, a certain lame man from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. And so, and then it says, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And so he's looking for a handout. And so let's talk about his state. The Bible says here that it's a certain man. So again, anytime you see that, it ought to just trigger. Just remember, this is a real person. It's a certain man. And so this man, it says lame from his mother's womb. And so this is not someone who had taken an injury, you know, who was able-bodied and had been stricken down with illness or with on some sort of accident or some calamity. He was born this way. And so you could look at it this way, really for him in terms of leading a normal life. And we see how infirmed he was in that he had to be carried to the gate and he was laid down. They didn't prop him up. I dare say the second they propped him up, he would have been laying down. And so he was really, really helpless. There was really kind of no hope from the beginning for him in terms of living the life that, you know, all of us, or really most of us, take for granted. You know, Brother Ron was mentioning it, you know, as your feet start to go and you start to lose your mobility, you start to realize how precious it is to look across the street and see somewhere where you need to be and just go. You just go there. There are people that make that look and they go, not today, not today. And they carry on. And to have no mobility, what a thing. Your life changes drastically when you lose, your ambulatory ability, your ability to walk. When you cannot walk, very difficult. And so this man, I believe, was even more severely affected than that, such that he could only just simply be lame. But he had his faculties in terms of he could acknowledge people, he could ask alms of people. But we'll say that lame from the womb, and I just put a note like, you know, nobody would have expected much of him, in that they would have known this is his life. It's not going to get better. And so that's quite a situation. And yet, can we see in that our position as natural men outside of Christ? Are we not exactly that way? From the womb, completely infirmed, helpless, broken. Psalm 51:5 says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. and all of us that are born in Adam, as Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And so all of us, from the youngest to the oldest in this room, were born a sinner. We very quickly in our lives manifest the fact that we're born sinners, in that we then begin to sin. But we were sinners before we sinned that first sin. That's who we were, and that's why we manifested that way. And left in that position, our end is terrible, terrifying. For us, it's to be judged according to our sin, to be found guilty, to be then cast ultimately into the lake of fire. And so all of that is what I would call the bad news of the depravity of mankind, and the inability of the sinner to enter into heaven because they have no righteousness. We're unable to meet our own needs. We're helpless in that our hearts, as Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And of course, the answer to that is God. God knows the wickedness of our hearts. Even if we're deceived, God knows how wicked our hearts are. And they are, certainly. The flesh cannot please God. It is at enmity with God. We are born the enemies of God. And so we are like this lame man, lame from his mother's womb, just laid out there, completely helpless, just waiting to see what's going to happen to them. And that's us as we're in our sin. Isaiah 64:6 tells us we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And I dare say, if anybody there would have written down what they thought the future was for this man, they would have said a hard life and a certain and probably soon death. You know, these were hard times. This was not, you know, the abundance that we see today, we can't even comprehend of how difficult it is for somebody. You know, the social safety nets that we have in society today, somebody in this position would live better than most of the people that were in that temple. But this man, every day was a day, am I going to get something to eat? I don't know. He has no ability to feed himself. And so, fully dependent. And so that's us. We're helpless without Christ. And so there he is in this position. And then we see him asking an alms. To me, that's... and you know, by the way, I'll just say this. Every analogy at some point breaks down, okay? So we don't try and draw lines to every single tiny little point of doctrine. But I think it's interesting that that man, you know, he was just simply asking for alms. That's what he knew. You know, the natural man receiveth not the things of God, for their foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. And the religious lost man, he wants to save his skin. And he wants to improve his position in the world. And so this man is left to do only what he knows to do, which is to simply ask of alms. Ask alms. And here's Peter and John. And it's... You know, these are men, and we don't know whether he knew or not who these men were, but here they come, and like as before, people coming into the temple, it says, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And so he kind of waved, you know, he didn't wave a hand, because I think he probably didn't have the use of his hands, but he made eye contact and he spoke out to them. And Peter takes notice. It says, and Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John. So John and Peter both, they don't just, you know, they're going in the temple. Now these guys, these are apostles. We understand that all of us are equal in Christ. He is no respecter of persons. But in terms of the ministry of Jesus Christ, these guys are both a pretty big deal. Peter had just preached, 3,000 people got saved, okay? When I look at that in a human sense, one could potentially say, I got bigger fish to fry. I'm on my way into this temple full of people. We're going to preach the gospel. This is going to, you know, what happens? I believe that Peter is under the control of the Holy Spirit. And this man asks an alms of him, and he turns his, it says he fastening his eyes upon him. Not just a little side eye glance on the way by. Oh, sorry, I don't have anything. He fastens his eyes upon him with John and says, look on us. And so the man, he's thinking, they're gonna give me some money. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Not to me, there again, that's where God has a sense of humor. Expecting to receive something of them. It's like he's going to get something, all right. Like, wow. Wow. I mean, you want to talk about he is able to do exceeding above all we ask or think? He just called out to the right people, God's people. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. I mean, you want to talk about just like, in my mind, it's like rockets are going off and fireworks and sirens and everything. It's like, oh, what? There's this man who's never known what it's like to stand. He's never known what it's like to just meet a man's gaze eye to eye and just have a conversation. And here he just absolutely delivers him. And so we saw his state and we understand our state without Christ. And then we see Peter's gift. What was Peter's gift? The power of God. It wasn't the power of Peter, right? It wasn't self-help. It wasn't pull yourself up by your bootstraps. It wasn't power of positive thinking. It was the power of God in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Whose power? God's power. And so this is the right way to use the power that was given to him. It's in the name of Jesus Christ. And it was absolutely in keeping with God's character and God's nature and God's compassion to heal this man. And so he gave him the power of God. And I just want us to understand, like in this day and age, in this life, we have opportunity to bump into people. In this case, it was asking alms at the entrance to a temple. But, you know, God has you in a sphere of influence where you go, where other Christians don't go. You know, your workplace and the places that you travel and the day you happen to go there to a place, whether it's the grocery store or anything like that, you may bump into somebody. And I dare say we have the power of God. Romans 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so in this case, we see an instance of physical healing, but we have the opportunity to share the gospel with someone where if they will hear it and receive it, they will pass from death into everlasting life. And that is every bit as powerful as this man who's been lame from his mother's womb, leaping and standing and having full faculties because you are made alive in Christ and you now have your full faculties. You can see the truth for what it is. You have a certain future. You have the way of escape. You have adoption in God's family. You can come to him as your heavenly father and so many other things. And it all comes through the gospel. 1 Corinthians 1:24 says, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. It's about Christ. And so as they healed him in the name of Jesus Christ, so in the name of Jesus Christ, we share the gospel. And the gospel is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus died according to the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised the third day according to the scriptures. And so we share that gospel and we can have an impact on people's lives. You know, they had to make that decision, Peter and John, to go out and to be, and they were on their way to preach the gospel, actually, when this healing happened. It says here in Romans 10, 14 and 15, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And so, you know, there's a lot of lame people. I know that was me. I remember, you know, though I physically had all my faculties, spiritually I was absolutely blind and naked and destitute and lame. I knew nothing of God. When I first heard a gospel message from beginning to end on the rich fool, when God said to him, thou fool, tonight thy soul be required of thee, then who will those things be which thou hast provided? I mean, like an icy nail into my heart. Oh, what? I had nothing. Though from the world's standpoint, I had many things. I had, you know, quote unquote, life by the tail. No, I didn't. I was destitute and absolutely lame. And it was a fatal illness. I was going to die in my sin and I was going to be cast to hell, and God would have been right to do so. But in his grace, people were put in my path. People were put in this man's path, changed his life forever. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And so we, in this day and age, you know, we don't do these healing miracles like they did. And we'll get into that, Lord willing, next week. I want to look more at that so we can understand that. We should not be, you know, praying, God, you know, let the energy fly out of my fingertips so that I can, you know, hand stroke somebody in the forehead and take away whatever it is. You know, they got the crutches and they're going to throw the crutches away and all that. It's foolishness. It's ridiculous. And we'll look at that. And you'll see how foolish that is. It's again, it's anti-Christ. But it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. We have something that is every bit as miraculous through the foolishness of preaching. Now, the subject of the preaching is not foolishness. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Who are the fools? We are. But if I'm going to be a fool, I'm going to be a fool for Christ, in that the world looks at me as a fool. You're foolish talking about God, talking about salvation, talking about sin. Ah, that's all foolishness. That was me before I got saved. For many years, I thought, oh, these religious people, foolishness. You know, I'm rational. So proud. But it pleases God because, again, he uses the things that are not to bring to naught the things that are. And he will use us, clay vessels. If we'll be emptied of self, he will fill us with his Holy Spirit. And he'll direct us. And our words, even if they're stumbling, stammering words, stuttering words, weak, knocking knees, the power is of God. And it's in his word. His word will not return void. It's not by our wisdom. It's not by our power. It's by God's power and God's grace. And so it's exciting to think that he would use imperfect people such as us, foolish people, to preach the power of salvation. And so what do we see here? Peter, as I mentioned, he did not withhold. He did not withhold. He reached out. And to me, that just speaks to his character in Christ, that God had done a work in his heart. He understood that he had a purpose. And here it says, and he literally reached out. I mean, in this case, he actually, he took him by the right hand, lifted him up. And it says, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Now, keep in mind, this is someone who's never walked. And his feet and ankle bones received strength, meaning just previous to this, they had no strength. And so what happens? Does he, you know, do the Bambi, you know, like you see the wildebeest on the plains, you know, when they're born and they spend a certain period of time falling and stumbling around. No, that's not what you see here. He, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them. First time, stairs, first time, nailed it. 10 out of 10. Into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And I think that's an exciting picture, isn't it? How do you feel about your salvation? How do you feel about it? I mean, I can't even appropriately express how I feel about it, because if I shouted like I want to shout when I think about the fact that I am delivered, I save it for the cab of my truck when I'm just driving down the highway and it just hits me just like a ton of bricks. Like, Arlen, that old life is gone. You're free. I mean, it just makes you want to shout. It's exciting. It is exciting. Salvation is a changed life. As 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Lively hope. We are called lively stones. We don't just lay there. You know, it's not just, oh, humdrum. Oh, ho-hum. I have a home in heaven. No, that's not our understanding. And again, we're all different. I'm much more boisterous than many. And so, you know, don't get me wrong. You don't have to shout. But you're shouting on the inside. Come on now. It's there, you know. It don't matter. Some of us, it comes out. It comes out. I'm one of those. Like, I just got to shout. And I mean, it's real to me. But I see it. I see it in my brothers and sisters who know and love the Lord, that it's there. They're just jumping on the inside, you know. And it's like, man, they're just excited. And there's a peace there. And there's like a real love for God there. And it affects their heart. And it affects their walk. And it affects their speech. And it can be seen. As 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And new things are exciting things. When we realize the liberty we have in Christ, it's exciting. And we get excited about it. You know, I took a phone call the other day from a young believer, just sharing things that they're learning, where they opened up the book of Psalms. And a psalm there just spoke to their heart, just because it was talking about God's thoughts toward them. And they're like, man, that was really a blessing to me. And that's new and exciting. And when you're discovering things in God's word and you're growing in grace and growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Psalm 57, 9 and 10 says, "I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds." Psalm 109, 30 and 31 says, "I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yea, I will praise him among the multitude. For he shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those that condemn his soul." And there's much condemnation today. You know, Satan, the accuser, you know, he wants you to focus on self. He wants you to focus on what a failure you are and how, oh, you sinned that sin again. God wants you to know victory. Victory comes with honesty before God. Having been saved, we are made a new creature, and we recognize that now the battle begins. And it's only in Christ, walking in the Spirit, that we have victory in that battle. As we rely on the flesh, we fail. And so the accusers there, those that condemn, you know, those that are religious, and they hide their sins, and they catch you. And they say, oh, look, you say you're a Christian. Well, yes, I'm a Christian because Jesus Christ has bought me with his blood. Not because I'm righteous. I'm a sinner. I'm a, you know, in many ways a failure, but God has given me new life, and I desire to do that which is right, but I struggle with the right and wrong. But I know who's right, and it's not me, it's God. And so we proclaim, just as this man, it says, walking and leaping and praising God. Not praising Peter. He was not praising Peter. He was praising God. He knew where the power was coming from, because Peter didn't take it on himself. He didn't say, I'm saying this is what's what. So different than the charismatic movement. They like to throw around the name of Jesus too, but in a character that is absolutely unlike Christ. But he did this in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and it was real. There was no theatrics. Again, there was no theatrics with it. You know, he didn't call a meeting and say, hey, everybody, look at me. Peter just simply turned to him and said, rise up and walk. Everybody else, you know, there may have been people coming up, but they were inside. And so it wasn't there for show. It was there because God had moved his heart to reach out to this man. And so it says then in verse 9 and 10, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. They knew who he was. I mentioned this last time, but I'll say it again. Are there people in your life now that knew you before you were saved? Would they say that there's been a change? If Christ is in you, there has been a change. There has been a change. The change for him, and this is physical, of course, the analogy is spiritual, but there was such a change. He was laying there completely helpless, had to be carried there every day. And here he is, walking and leaping and praising God. That's something so different. And by the way, when we get saved, things are completely different. We go from being all about the world and the world's goals and the world's things to being about God and his economy and his things and things that matter to God. And that's a completely different speech. It's a completely different direction and attitude. And people can see it. People are amazed. It's a miracle when someone gets saved. I mean, I think of the people that were just flabbergasted that I got saved. You know, I've told you this before. They wouldn't even pray for me because they thought, no hope. How many people do you think were putting in prayers for this man that he would be healed? They're thinking, poor sap, he's a goner, you know. Well, there was people thought I was a goner, and then I got saved. God is able. Psalm 40, verse 3, he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Lord willing, we're going to see what happened after this man got healed and came in walking and leaping and, most importantly, praising God. I found another quote from John Wesley that I thought was really appropriate. And I knew where to look because I had found this very early in my Christian life. And he said, light yourself on fire with passion and people will come from miles to watch you burn. And we've heard before, you know, one person will read the Bible, 99 people will read the Christian. And so who are we? Are we walking and leaping and praising God in our salvation? And again, I'm talking in an analogy here. Doesn't mean that you're literally skipping down the street, but you know what? If you were, I wouldn't fault you for it. If you were walking and leaping and skipping down the street praising God, I might cross the street to get in your path to hear about it. Now, as a believer, because I just love it. I just love it. Anytime I run into somebody who's actually interested in being involved in the work of God, I'm excited about that. You know, unfortunately, many times I've been disappointed. But at the same time, I still get excited every time I see. It's like, could they be? Boy, that's exciting. That's part of provoking one another to love and to good works. Do we show? Are we self-effacing enough to be honest about our excitement and our salvation? Can we be real about that? Or are we, you know, are we too concerned about how people are going to view us? You know, I'm calm, cool, and collected. I don't get excited about anything. Well, then you, like, do you even know what everlasting life is? Because to me, it's pretty exciting. And I mean, I deal with, like, blown up pipelines and all kinds of stuff. That doesn't get my blood going, like having an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody and seeing like that it's clicking, they're understanding. And I'm just thinking like, oh Lord, that they can understand because it is the greatest thing that we do. And so what a wonderful picture this is of this man who had no hope. But then God sent Peter. And there's a man whose heart was controlled by God, who had the ability to do what God had given him to do. And he took that opportunity and it changed this man's life forever. Perhaps God may be wanting to use you. There may be someone that is going to get in your path Are you going to fasten your eyes upon them and give them the gospel and give them that opportunity to know the truth, to shine a light into their dark world that they can see it and they can know that God is real and they can receive him and have everlasting life? That they could be leaping and praising God in their own lives and you could be rejoicing right along with them? What is it that you may have to just relinquish in terms of your own pride to allow that to happen? Is there a name in your head even now? I just trust that God will win the victory in your life and in mine, that we will be used in that way, that we can make a difference as we just, again, as clay vessels, just giving forth the absolute power of God unto salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we would give that forth as living water, that they could have it and have within them a well springing up unto everlasting life. Let's do that. Let's let God do the work. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for this opportunity to reflect upon this wonderful event. We see the compassion of Peter in this, and truly that's thy heart, Lord, and just so exciting, giving this man something so much greater than he ever thought he needed. Lord, there may be those that reach out to us for advice on something, or they got trouble in a relationship, or they got trouble at work, or they got strife in their life, but what they really need to know is salvation through Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to give them what they truly need, not just 5 cents of our thoughts, but that we would really give them the things of true value, of everlasting value. Lord, we pray that you would open up those effectual doors of witness, that you would make those divine appointments, and that we, Lord, would be obedient to thee, that we would be dead to self and just allow thee to be seen in us as we share thy word. Lord, we just pray that you would use us to make a difference in this world, that people can know thy truth and be set free. We don't want to go to heaven alone. We want to take as many with us as will come. And so, Lord, we just pray that you'd bless and direct us. Lord, give us wisdom that not only would our speech be glorifying to thee, but our lives also. As those same people then watch us lead our lives, that they would see that we walk, not only talk, but we walk as though there is a God, because we know you and we love you, Lord, and we allow you to order our steps. Lord, do your work in our hearts, and we'll trust thee to do that work. Lord, help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.